quote from Wikipedia about the Catholic beliefs of saints. In the Catholic Church, a saint is anyone in heaven, whether recognised on earth or not. The title saint denotes a person who has been formally canonised, that is, officially and authoritatively declared a saint by the Church as holder of the keys of the Kingdom of Heaven, and is therefore believed to be in heaven by the grace of God. There are many persons that the Church believes to be in heaven who have not been formally canonised and who are otherwise titled saints because of the fame of their holiness. Sometimes the word saint also denotes living Christians. The Catholic Church, it continues, teaches that it does not make or create saints, but rather recognises them upon proof of their holiness or likeness to the God whom it worships. So the predominant view here is that a saint is anyone who is in heaven, having died, but that a select group of these have been promoted to the title of saint as a result of a process referred to as canonisation, which takes place after they have died. And so again, just to quote from Wikipedia, again about this process of canonisation. Formal canonisation is a lengthy process, often of many years or even centuries. The first stage in this process is an investigation of the candidate's life by an expert. After this, the official report on the candidate is submitted to the bishop of the pertinent diocese, and more study is undertaken. The information is then sent to the Congregation for the Causes of Saints of the Holy See for evaluation at the universal level of the Church. If the application is approved, the candidate may be granted the title Venerable. Further investigation may lead to the candidate's beatification with the title Blessed, which is elevation to the class of the Beatae. Next, and at a minimum, proof of two important miracles obtained from God through the intercession of the candidate are required for formal canonisation as a saint. These miracles must be posthumous. Finally, after all of these procedures are complete, the Pope may canonise the candidate as a saint for veneration by the Universal Church. So quite a complex process with some interesting points, particularly that point about proof of at least two important miracles and that those miracles must be posthumous. But clearly this whole process is undertaken after a person has died, with the Pope himself making the final decision. Just one final short quote from Wikipedia. Once a person has been canonised, the deceased body of the saint is considered holy as a relic. The remains of saints are called holy relics and are usually used in churches. Saints' personal belongings may also be used as relics. And many people believe these relics have miraculous properties in themselves, able to heal people of diseases and so forth. So if we were to ask your average person in the street, so to speak, what a saint was, whilst they might not answer with the same level of detail, whether Catholic or otherwise, I think most would broadly recognise the descriptions we've taken here from Wikipedia. There would at least be a recognition that a saint was someone good, which is perhaps why we might hear people referred to sometimes as saints if they've done something particularly kind or a good deed. But what we want to do this evening is look at the Bible definition of what a saint is. And what we'll find is that in the Bible, people are referred to as saints whilst they are very much still alive, as people who are part of a community of faithful believers in God. And what we'll also see is that these same people will have an important role to play, a very important role to play, in the establishment and rule of the future kingdom of God on the earth. And what we'll find is that it's as simple as that, basically. The saints that are described in the Bible are simply those who believe and obey God's word. And so, with respect, we'll say now that we do not believe that there is any scriptural basis to the Catholic beliefs that we've just outlined, particularly regarding canonisation and relics. And what we will do is try and show what the Bible tells us is the truth regarding this matter. So what I'd like to do is look at a few references in the Bible where the word saint appears and have a brief look at the context, what the word saint means by reference to the original Hebrew and Greek words from which the Bible is translated. So we'll start in the Psalms, And we're just going to read three verses from three different psalms, which clearly show that the term saint is being applied to those that are alive. So firstly, Psalm 30. We won't look at the context, as I think the verses are self-explanatory. So Psalm 30 and verse 4, we read there, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." So if we just note that and turn over the page to Psalm 31 and look at verse 23. Similarly, "O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." And then again over to Psalm 34 and verse 9. "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." So people referred to as saints are being told to sing to God, to love God, and to fear God, very much in the here and now. David, as the psalmist, and being himself someone who sang to God and loved God and feared God, is simply encouraging others to do the same, very much in the vein of him speaking to his fellow believers, and encouraging them to serve God with him. Now, in the first two of these verses, Psalm 30 and 31, the word translated as saints that we read is from the Hebrew word korsid, which simply means kind or godly. And this particular Hebrew word occurs just 32 times in the Bible and is translated saints on 19 occasions. Other times it's translated as godly or holy or merciful or good. The Hebrew word translated as saints in Psalm 34 is the word kodosh, which means holy or set apart. And this word actually occurs 116 times, so it's more frequent in the Old Testament. And on most occasions, it's translated as holy or holy one, and translated on just 12 occasions, 12 of those 116 uses, as the word saints. So from these references then, and by referring to the meaning of the original Hebrew words, we can see that those referred to as saints were people who were alive and who were godly people, who were holy or separate, as the word holy means, who were set apart and serving God. So if we turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 33, which is the first chapter in the Bible where the word saints is used, and we come across another Hebrew word that is used there. So Deuteronomy chapter 33, and we'll just read the first three verses of the chapter where the word saints occurs on two occasions. So verse 1, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words." So the context here is of Moses blessing the people of Israel before he died. At this point, the people had been brought by God out of Egypt, where they had suffered from oppressive service to the Egyptians. God had brought them out of Egypt over a period of 40 years and had led them across the Sinai desert, and they were now on the borders of the land of Israel, the land that God had promised to give to them. And we see that the blessing Moses gives refers to 10,000s of saints. Now, in the immediate sense, these were the people of Israel that stood before Moses, who were the people of God, the people that God loved. But we believe that these verses are also prophetical and refer to the future, when the faithful people of God from all ages, who will have been raised from the dead and made immortal, will then be led by Jesus into the land of Israel to establish the everlasting kingdom of God. So the reference to the saints here is to the faithful people of God, people whom God loved, both in the immediate sense with the nation of Israel at that time, but more importantly, looking forward to those faithful people who would be the constituents of the future kingdom of God. So it refers to a very large group of people, 10,000s as we read here, who were simply the faithful people of God. And the Hebrew word translated as saints in verse 3 is the word kodosh that we looked at previously in Psalm 34, meaning holy or separate ones. And the word translated in verse 2 as saints is a related word, kodesh, meaning again holy or separated ones, people that were dedicated or consecrated. And that word kodesh is the most frequent of them all and occurs over 400 times in the Old Testament, and the majority of times is translated as holy or holy things or holy ones. But here it is translated as saints. So what we find then from the references we looked at in the Psalms is that the saints are those who believed in God and who were encouraged to worship him. And here in Deuteronomy, they are those who were very clearly the people of God, people that God loved, and people who will be a constituent part of the kingdom that God will establish. And the essential meaning of the word saints is that of someone who is set apart. And we nearly always read of it in the plural, so a group of people who are set apart. Set apart as in separated out from the world, and separated apart and set apart as in the sense of being dedicated to something. And as we look at a few more verses, we'll see that the saints are those who have been separated out to be part of the true people of God, separated out to serve him and to be part of his future kingdom. So if we turn now to look at a few verses in the New Testament, well, we'll find that the Greek word translated as saint or saints is the same in all cases, which is the word hagios, which again means holy or separate, pure or blameless, and therefore very much aligned to the Hebrew words used in the Old Testament. So turn with me first of all to Philippians, the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And we'll just look at a couple of verses to see how he addresses the believers at Philippi. So what we'll look at is essentially the first and the last verses of the letter. So Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. So very clearly, Paul is addressing fellow believers in Jesus Christ and refers to them as saints, or as the Greek word means, holy ones or separated ones. People who had responded to the gospel message preached by himself and Timothy, and as a consequence, believed the hope of salvation through Jesus and had separated themselves from the pagan society of their day. And similarly, the last verses of the letter, chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. As Paul concludes his letter, he says, verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of God be with you all. Amen. So again, Paul very much speaking to those who were in Christ Jesus, who were true believers, and referring both to the believers at Philippi and the broader body of believers as saints, or as holy ones, or separated ones, as the Greek word means. And the Greek word hagios is from a root word hagos, which actually means an awful thing, which seems a little strange, but it's used in a sense of being separated out or away from something awful to something good. So it's used to refer to people that were associated with something awful or an awful situation, but who were now separated out to the truth of the things of God, who had embraced the good news of the gospel message, holy and separated unto God. So turn with me now, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 talks about the conversion of Paul from someone who persecuted the early Christian believers, thinking them to be heretics, to someone who was a devout Christian believer himself after Jesus had appeared to him and spoken to him. And after Jesus appeared to him, Paul is sent to a believer called Ananias to be baptized. I just want us to read of Ananias' reaction at being told that he was to baptize Paul, who was now infamous amongst the believers in Christ as someone who persecuted the early Christian believers. So Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many how much evil this man hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." So just focusing here on the use of that word saints, again we can see very clearly that it is referring to those in Jerusalem who had been persecuted by Paul before his conversion, and being persecuted because they believed in Jesus. So again, true believers in Christ referred to as saints. And later on in this chapter in Acts, chapter 9, we have an incident where the Apostle Peter brings back to life a woman called Tabitha. And again, ignoring the context slightly to focus on the use of the word saints, but Acts 9 and verse 32. "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." And again, and then verse 41, after he had brought Tabitha back to life, verse 41, "he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive." So again, we can see very clearly that those who are believers in Christ, who are associated with the Apostle Peter, are referred to as saints, as holy, as separated ones, by virtue of their acceptance of the gospel message preached by Peter and by the apostles and by their belief in Jesus. So clearly the saints referred to here were simply part of a community of faithful believers. So the saints were very much alive at the time, the references to them very much in the here and now, and this name given to them because they were faithful believers and part of a community of faithful believers distinct from other people. We just follow the point about separation for a moment, just to look at what it was that the saints referred to in the Bible were separated from and separated to. And if we turn on to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again to look at how Paul the introduction to the letter and how Paul addresses those that he was writing to at Corinth. So the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle, in verse 2, "unto the ecclesia of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So the word in verse 2, sanctified, is actually very close to the word saints. Effectively, it is saying to them that were separate in Christ, that they were called to be the separate ones. The believers in Corinth had been called to separate themselves from the evil of idol worship that was very much part of the society that they lived in, to be part of that distinct body of believers in Jesus Christ. So separated from the world and separated to Jesus Christ, that as saints they might be recipients of the grace of God and be at peace with, be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that prospect of peace and reconciliation was as a consequence of the work of salvation that God had accomplished through Jesus, through his being put to death as a sinless person and then being raised to life again. We'll go back now then to the Psalms again and to Psalm 85. Psalm 85 and verse 7, continuing this theme of separation and salvation. So Psalm 85 and verse 7. "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. So we see here the psalmist linking the saints and the people as God as being one and the same, effectively referring to his people, the saints, and including them within the category of those seeking salvation, and saying that God would speak peace to them, that is, he would grant them salvation if they did not turn again to folly. And in verse 8 we read that salvation was near to them that feared God. So the saints, those who will receive the salvation of God, will be those that don't turn again to folly after they have separated themselves from the world, and those who fear God. So again, if we take folly as being the sinful ways of the world, and the fear of God as being reverential service to him, then we can see that the saints of God are those who are separated from the evil ways of the world and separated to God as those that serve him and try to obey him. If we turn over a few pages to Psalm 97, we find something similar there. So Psalm 97 and verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints, he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So here we see the saints described as those that love the Lord and that hate evil, and that as a consequence they receive God's protection and deliverance. And we see how that we see also how that verse 11 goes on to refer to those who were righteous and upright in heart, who rejoice in God and give thanks to him for his holiness, which is again attributed to these same people, to those described as saints. So I think it's clear from the verses that we've looked at that those who are described as saints are those who are part of the people of God, part of a community of faithful believers, that they are those who believe God, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are separate from the evil ways of the world, or try to be, and those who are righteous and upright in heart, and those who as a consequence receive God's protection and are assured of his salvation. And this has been the case throughout all ages, and we too can be part of that same community of believers. We too can become saints here and now if we accept the truth of God's word, and if we also separate ourselves from the world around us, from its perverse and evil ways, and separate ourselves to a life where we try to serve God and try to obey him. And we too can have the same hope of God's salvation by believing in the sacrificial death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back now to the New Testament and to the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians, and firstly chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. So these verses emphasise the hope associated with the things of God's truth, the hope to which those described as saints are separated out of the world to be associated with, described as the hope of his calling, with that calling being to be separate from the world and separated to the things of the truth. And the hope of the calling is the hope of salvation, the salvation which has been made possible through Christ's death and resurrection. And if we turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 19, where Paul is speaking of the extension of the hope of salvation to incorporate both Gentiles as well as the Jews. So Paul says to the Gentile believers at Ephesus, verse 19, Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So here the use of the word saints is a reference to those faithful Jews to which the Gentile believers at Ephesus had now become associated with, to be part of that one body of believers, that one body of the saints, which together shared the one hope of salvation. And to say again, this hope is extended to ourselves, that we today, through belief and baptism into the saving name of Jesus, can also become part of that one body of the saints, part of that community of faithful believers down through all ages who lived in hope of the salvation that God has promised to those that respond to the call of the gospel, who are prepared to believe him, who are prepared to become separate from the world around them and to become separated to the things of God's truth. So what we have seen is that in the Bible, in the passages that we've looked at so far, what we've seen is that the term saints is applied to those who during their lifetimes have separated themselves to the service of God, to those who are alive and not dead. And the term saints is applied to those who have become part of that faithful group of believers, that community of believers who have responded to the things of God's truth and have chosen to serve God in hope of the salvation that he has promised. So we'll just have a look now at a couple more references which tell us what the future role of the saints will be in the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth at the time when they will have found that salvation that they were looking for. We sang about them in the second hymn that Brother David chose. We'll turn first of all then to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is a prophecy setting out events that would happen in the world from the time that Daniel wrote, at the time of the Babylonian Empire, the epitome of the kingdom of men, right through to the establishment of the kingdom of God. And the verses we will look at make reference to the saints at the time when the kingdom of God is established in the earth. So effectively, Daniel prophesies to say that the kingdoms of the world would be in conflict with the things of God right through to the point at which the kingdom of God would be established. So verse 22, this conflict would continue until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And then if we read verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So here we see the saints referred to as possessing the everlasting kingdom of God, having been involved in the defeat of the kingdoms of men. The kingdom of God will be established, we believe, in the very near future to ourselves, when Jesus will return to the earth. And his first task will be to gather together the saints, who will be those faithful believers down through all ages, many of which will be dead, but who died in the hope of salvation. And Jesus will cause these people to be raised from the dead and brought together with those who are still alive at the time when Jesus returns. And Jesus will gather all these people together and then subject them to the process of judgment. And those proven to have been faithful in their lifetimes will then be rewarded with everlasting life. And this will then result in a great number of people. We might remember the reference to 10,000s of saints back in Deuteronomy 33. A great number of immortalized saints whose role will be to assist Jesus to establish and to rule over the worldwide kingdom of God. So Daniel 7 tells us that the saints will possess the kingdom of God, that they will have a key role to play in its establishment and rule. We turn now to the book of Revelation and chapter 5. We are given a similar picture there, looking forward into the future and the establishment of the kingdom. So again, this is a prophecy of the time when Jesus will be established as king over the whole earth. And if we look at verse 9, Revelation 5 and verse 9, which describes how the multitude of immortalized saints will sing praise to him in gratitude and in joy at the great work of salvation that was wrought through him. So verse 9, and they, the saints, sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So this gives us an indication of the glorious prospect in store for the saints, for those who during their lifetime listened to and believed the word of God, who separated themselves from the evil world as best as they could, and dedicated themselves to serving and obeying God. Those who believed in the work of salvation accomplished through Jesus and looked forward in their lives to the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth. God's kingdom of righteousness and peace, with Jesus reigning as king over the whole earth, and with them being part of that multitude of faithful believers rewarded with immortality, the saints of the Most High, who will rule the earth as kings and priests and cause all the world to give glory to God. And this is the hope held out to you and I, that we can become a saint now with the prospect of being part of that glorious multitude of the redeemed in the kingdom of God. If we make the choice now to separate ourselves away from the world and separate ourselves to faithful service to God until the return of Jesus Christ. And the time is very, very short, because as we say, we believe the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. And so we need to make our choice now to commit ourselves to following Jesus. I'd just like to conclude by reading again that psalm we had read by way of introduction, Psalm 149, which I think succinctly summarises the role of the saints as described to us in the Bible. So Psalm 149, beginning at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honour have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. And it's our hope and prayer that all of us here this evening choose to be part of the community of the saints now, one of those called out believers and followers of Jesus, that we might be also with him in the kingdom, that we might be part of that everlasting congregation of saints giving praise to God, that we might be joyful in glory, that we might be beautified with salvation, and that we might have the honour of helping Jesus to establish and rule the everlasting kingdom of God. Thank you.